Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. And we are continuing this very valuable look at ourselves in order to become all that God would have us to become. Seven Ways to Choose Healing by Stephen Arterburn. And the operative word is choice. You cannot force another person to heal. So don't look at your spouse or your sibling, but just look at yourself. We looked yesterday at the idea that there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, Daniel 2:28, and that we are the mystery. So one of the things that we're supposed to do is look at ourselves. And we're going to start, this might be painful. It's always painful, really. Starting at an early age, think back as far as you can think back. Who are the people in your life that hurt you? Was there anything you did to bring on that hurt? Or were they solely responsible? That needs an honest answer. You know, if you're 3 years old and you're getting beat up or abused, we often think as a child, it's our fault. We did something wrong. We broke a toy, or we ate with our mouth open at the table. You know, as an adult, you need to step back and go, that was an unrealistic expectation. Once in a while, you're going to eat your food with your mouth opened. Tastes better that way, actually. If you want to experiment with it, you can. What was your reaction to that hurt? Did you forgive them? Did you hold on to a grudge or try to seek your own revenge? Did it make you act out more? Is there any way, this is question number four, is there any way you could have changed your reaction to that hurt? Well, as a child, you probably cried. I know I did. Now, question five, starting as early as you can remember, who were the people in your life that hurt you? They can be your parents. It could be a relative. It can be people, certainly, that you should have been able to trust. Number six, did they do something first that hurt you, or were you acting without provocation? So in other words, that spanking you might have deserved, but did they just hurt you for really no reason at all? Number seven now. Now the questions kind of morph into a more mature age. Who have you hurt the worst? Rearrange your list of those you hurt in order of those you hurt most to the least. Number eight. What was your reaction when you first realized you had hurt each person? Number nine. What have you done to rectify the problem or problems caused by your hurtful actions? And number 10, is there anything you can do to make it right with those people? Sometimes you never meet the people you hurt again, but you can pray for them. You can pray for their healing, and you can ask God to forgive you. Sometimes when you hurt somebody, you feel so guilty about it that you just can't stop thinking about it, and it ruins the here and now. That's not a healthy response either. So as you go through these questions, thinking of who hurt you and who you have hurt, pray over it. Just pray over it. Don't do anything more. We'll talk about it again tomorrow. We're going to pray for you in your journey, because this is definitely a journey of healing. And we're going to pray for those that need physical healing. Dear Lord, we hold up to this show today that our words will be your words. We pray that your Holy Spirit will go into each home and each family, that the students in these homes that are learning about you through the actions of their parents will truly see and know that God is there. We pray for a young family that is facing a crisis. Their 15-year-old son was killed in a bad truck and car accident. Lord, as we travel the roads each day, we know it's only by your providence that we are protected. And every so often, these terrible things happen to remind us that we live in this enemy-occupied territory. We pray for our nation and all the unrest. We pray for our leaders, for their safety. And Lord, we pray for your soon coming. We just look forward to it so much. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to pray and to talk to you any time of the day or night. Thank you, Lord. All this I pray in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. And today we're going to make fake snow. Now, fake snow is something that I love. I can make it quickly with stuff I just have in my house. It only takes two ingredients. I'm going to tell them to you right now. You need 2.5 cups of baking soda, and you need 1/2 cup of white hair conditioner. And in these times of a lot of flus and everything, colds, I recommend that you make a new batch every time. So pick up one of those big bags of baking soda that you can pick up at Costco or Sam's Club. And then when you just can't go outside, maybe it's a cold, rainy day and you wish it was snowing, you can make some fake snow. Fake snow, after you get it made up, you put it in a pan or something that the kids can make snowy scenes. They can make little snowmen. They can make stories. I like with the older kids to get them involved to make a scene and take a picture of it and make another scene and take a picture of it and then use those to make some kind of story. So they're making their story come alive by taking pictures of it and then showing and telling the story. So have fun, whatever you do, have fun making this fake snow. Curriculum Corner. I've been thinking some more about, you know, the flipped classroom. You can go and learn more about that. I really like the idea, though, of having your students teach for the day. Even the little ones can get into this. And it can become part of your weekly routine, or it can be part of your monthly routine, so that the students actually have you guiding them as to what lesson plans they like to do. They often think about some of the activities that you've done that they really enjoyed, and they want to incorporate that again in their lessons. It gives you an opportunity to look at what you are doing. It's almost a type of research where you can see they really like that. They really like that activity. I need to do more of that. I have learned so much from having my 8th graders teach 1 week out of the year. And I hope that you learn a lot too from having your students take over and teach. Questions parents ask. Well, we've been talking about the emerging adult, and it started with a question that a parent asked about their 18-year-old who packed up her stuff and moved out. And I've had one of those. They moved out, but I'm here to tell you they moved back in because they weren't quite ready to make it. And I think since one of my older children, I learned some things. And so I'm going to share them with you. I have about 2 minutes today. What I don't get done today, I'll finish up at the next show. So the first thing is, you know, practice patience. Of course, they're just as scared about what they're facing as an adult as you are about what they're facing as an adult. So you need to practice patience. And then the next tip is be curious with them. So instead of preaching a bunch of answers and wishing that they wouldn't make the same mistakes you made, and so here you're telling them everything to expect, as much as possible, be curious with them and ask questions that you don't necessarily know the answer to, but be curious with them. And our third point, acknowledge the facts or acknowledge them as the emerging adult. I think if every family did this, you know, starting at age 17, have a meeting with them where it's not in the middle of an argument or a discussion or when permission needs to be given about something. Have a meeting with them and start preparing them. You are becoming 18. You're going to have more freedoms, and with those freedoms come more responsibilities. As long as you live here in our house, these are our house rules. But if you choose to move out, then, then it's your house rules. So acknowledge the fact and make it a fun thing. Maybe you just take that emerging adult out to eat once a month and talk about the fact that they are becoming an adult. And the next show that we have, I'm going to talk about three more tips. You've been listening to Homeschool Companion. You know, we'd love to hear from you. Be sure and like us on Facebook at Homeschool Companion, or partner with us. Send us a contribution or a show suggestion at P.O. Box 413, Smithsburg, Maryland 21783, or call us at 301-824-3162. Welcome, welcome. I'm here with Kathleen Cook. Thank you so much for spending this time with us. And I have to tell you about her. She is a media executive, producer, actress, writer, and global speaker. She is a founding partner at Cook Pictures, and you can go to cookpictures.com to learn more. Here she oversees casting and is a creative director for all major projects. She is the former co-director of the Global Biola Media Conference and the National Women's Ascend Conference, and founded and directed Christian Women in Media Hollywood. She leads and inspires women involved in media and entertainment through her nonprofit, The Influence Lab. And you can go there to influencelab.com. This particular nonprofit focuses on redefining Christian media strategies in the digital age. She speaks globally and edits the monthly Influence Woman's Journal. She is on the National Advisory Board for the Salvation Army, Hollywood Prayer Network, and Forward Women. She cherishes being a wife to Phil Cook, who we've also had on the show, the mother of two daughters and two grandchildren. We're going to talk today about her devotional, which is Hope for Today. Stay connected to God in a distracted culture. Welcome, Kathleen, to the show.
Thanks, Rose. So fun to be with you today.
I know that when I read all these credentials, that really it is a God thing, because one human being cannot possibly accomplish all this unless it wasn't a God thing.
Absolutely, Rose. You nailed it on the head. Yes. You know, without God, we can do nothing. But with Him with us, it's amazing what we can accomplish. And I look at those, when you were reading those, that bio, I was thinking to myself, have I really done all that? have I really been in all those places? And yes, I have. It's been an amazing journey with Jesus.
I know we want to talk about your devotional, but let's start at the very beginning. I believe that there's points in our lives that if we made this decision, we would go this direction, or if we made that decision, we would have gone another direction. So start us at the very beginning, where you really had to grapple with a decision, or maybe you stumbled upon it and looked later and said, wow, I can see how God was leading me.
Yes. Well, Rose, I grew up in Las Vegas, Nevada. Sin City is what some people call it. My father was recruited to be the first basketball coach in 1949 for Las Vegas High School. Vegas had gone from a hole in the ground where they they drew water for the stagecoaches and eventually the railroad. And Bugsy Siegel had just built his first casino, and they turned Vegas into finally a little town. And so my parents went to this dusty little place. They'd both been raised in Reno, Nevada, all their lives. My father was from an immigrant family, and my mother had come to Reno because her mother was getting a quick divorce since her first husband had run off on the family. So interesting background my parents came from, and into this dusty area. They'd been raised in what I call the traditions of the Catholic Church. They knew about the rituals and traditions, but they never really had taken Christ into their heart personally. And my mother, through a series of events, came to find a personal relationship and decided that her husband needed for sure to have this renewed relationship and an understanding of who Jesus could be in their life. And they had three children there. I had a brother who was a year older than I was, born without a heart valve connected in his heart. Mm. And through his death and through the process of seeing my mother's peace and contentment through the process, my father realized that as a self-made man, an immigrant child of his family, that he could not do everything that he could to provide everything his family needed at all times. And he needed a God that he could relate to and trust in his life. So that was the family I grew up with. Amen. So in the middle of Sin City, I had these incredible believing parents that brought me up to know the ways of the Lord, to understand, to have that personal relationship with the Lord, and I cherish it. And fast forward, went to Oral Roberts University, met my husband there. And we went into the film business. I started out as a school teacher for a few years.
Amen.
I shout out for all those teachers out there. Let me tell you, they are the salt of the earth and so, so needed and valuable in our culture and our world today. So we moved to Los Angeles in 1991, and I went full-time into theatrical acting, became a Screen Actors Guild actress, raised two daughters there, one who is a musician now in Brooklyn, and one who is an actor in Hollywood and married to another actor, and they're doing quite well. I have two grandbabies, and God has just stepped through every step of my life. And I'd say, you know, for my own personal journey, I've seen what happens behind the bright lights of the Las Vegas Strip. I've seen what happens behind the stardom of Hollywood, and I see the richness that God has brought into my life and the difference that Christ can be in our lives, specifically because I've been connected to His Word throughout my life, and that's given me nourishment in my soul. And that's why I'm so passionate about the book that I've just written, because I believe that we need to get back into the Word of God. And so that's why I'm so excited about being able to have written a devotional that others can be a part of.
The devotional Hope for Today: Stay Connected to God in a Distracted Culture. I can't imagine any time in history where we're not more distracted, because we have technology, so we almost have this ability to have, you know, additional information at the tip of our fingers. And as you were feeling the Holy Spirit prompting you to do this, did you know at that time that it was going to be called Connected to God in a Distracted Culture?
The book, you know, Rose, was based for me when Broad Street Publishers came to me and said, we'd want to do a book with you. What do you want to do? And I prayed about it, and the Lord laid this on my heart, that it was to be a devotional. I first of all prayed, Lord, I would love for this to not be my book. I want it to be your book, first of all. I want you to tell me what you want to tell the reader, because a devotional is different from a regular book. A devotional is about connecting to God, not to me. I want people to see Him, not myself. So I prayed and said, Lord, what do you want to say to the people who would be reading this book? And He recalled to me cultural things that I've been involved in. But first and foremost, the book has the number 4 in the title. It's Hope, the number 4 for today. And the reason for that is because we had been in London in 2005, headed toward the British Library. We were doing a documentary on William Wilberforce, the parliamentarian who is attributed to helping to end slavery in England and then eventually here in America. And we were headed to the British Library to videotape some documents. And on our way, we would have been in the tube station, but we had a van full of equipment with us. And the tube station that all of a sudden exploded beneath our feet. We would have been in there. And then next to us down the street, the bus was exploding. It was the first time in 100 years that they closed the theaters in London because of this huge terrorist attack that was happening, and they didn't know what was going to be. It was chaotic. So we headed back to our hotel rather than to the interview, of course. So it was very frightening. The next day, we headed back to the British Library, and the curator said, "I know you're here to see these documents, but I thought you might like to see this." And she handed me Anne Boleyn's Bible.
Wow.
The one she had before her head was cut off in the guillotine.
Wow.
And to remind your listeners, Anne Boleyn was the second wife of Henry VIII, mm-hmm. who was killed, of course, because she couldn't produce a baby, but for many other reasons as well. And one of the things about Anne Boleyn is that she cherished the Word of God. In fact, really, when you look at the historical situation of the time, because she was able to have one of the first Tyndale Bibles that had been produced in English, she was in that privileged minority to have one. She was able to take the Word of God into her heart and mind. And as I held her Bible, I thought, we do not cherish the Word of God mm-hmm. the way we're supposed to. We don't. We just throw it around. We don't really mm-hmm. Cherish it. And I thought, I wonder what scripture Anne Boleyn had on her mind before her life was taken. So fast forward, we did work with our company at Cook Pictures. And Cook, by the way, has an E on the end for all of your listeners.
Yes.
It's COOKE.
Yes.
Cook Pictures, if they want to look up our work. And fast forward, we were doing some work now with a group out of the Midwest called Back to the Bible, and they commissioned a study with the Center for Bible Engagement on the activities and habits of Christians and what we actually do that affects our lives. So they studied how often we went to church, read our Bible, prayed, listened to these wonderful radio programs like we're doing today, Christian music. What are those things that actually really affect our lives and the choices that we make? They found it was Bible reading. If you are reading your Bible 4 or more times a week, you will significantly change the direction and choices in your life. In fact, even reading your Bible 1 to 3 times really didn't turn the dial too much.
Mm.
But when you read your Bible 4 or more times a week, it dramatically, statistically, you know, we all know we're supposed to be reading the Bible and that it's good for us, but it's statistically it's been proven. So usage for of pornography goes down, substance abuse goes down, anger goes down, significant amounts, even obesity rows will go down. And yet we run out for self-help books. We run out to the internet for answers or to social media trying to get answers to these chaotic situations mm-hmm. and issues that happen in our lives when our Bibles are sitting on our coffee table.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the research says the two biggest reasons we are not engaged in the Bible is because we're too busy and too distracted, which is why subtitled it Stay Connected in a Distracted Culture.
Yes. We'll have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.